Good morning. My name is Michael Moret. This is Scripture Verse by Verse. We go through the Bible one verse at a time, and today we are in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 97. We will look at Psalm 97, 98, and 99. If you have a Bible, open it up to Psalm 97 and follow along as I read it verse by verse. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. From the English Standard Version today, Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. The only people who will not be happy when Jesus returns to rule over the earth are those who reject him. Those who love their sin, those who thrive on evil, those who love to destroy the innocent and the vulnerable, will not be happy to see Jesus. They won't be happy when Christ is ruling with righteousness. But then again, that will be the least of their problems because they're not going to be here. By the time Jesus gets done with them on Judgment Day, they'll all be burning in hell. Unfortunate, but that's their choice. You reject God's mercy through Jesus Christ, that's the only alternative. Verse 2, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice govern everything that Jesus is and does. Like an anchor, which prevents a boat from drifting with the current, justice and righteousness are anchored to Jesus Christ, which is why he never drifts into wrong behavior. I remember, I guess it was about 20 years ago, there was a woman who posed inappropriately for a bad magazine. And the reason I remember it is because she said, this is what she said, Jesus told her to do it. God led me. Jesus never leads anyone to do anything wrong. And to even suggest that he is responsible for behavior like that is a terrible, blasphemous thing to say. It's bad enough to do something sinful without saying Jesus approves of it. Or I did it because God wanted me to do it. Liar. God's leading will never take anyone in any direction except that which is holy. Verse 3. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. Anyone who would dare stand in the way of God's righteous plans and refuse to move will eventually be removed forcefully and permanently, the way a flamethrower removes straw. Verse 4, his lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. I like a good thunderstorm. I really do. And one reason I think I like it is because it makes me feel a bit uneasy. And it should. You know that lightning is 54,000 degrees Fahrenheit? 54,000 degrees above zero, which is 6 times hotter than the surface of the sun. In fact, lightning is so hot and heats the air so quickly that the air molecules expand with violence. There's no other way of putting it. And that causes the thing that we call thunder. Well, think about it. Let's say the air temperature in a thunderstorm is 80 degrees. Okay, so a bolt of lightning goes flying through the air and heats that air from 80 degrees to 54,000 degrees in less than a second. No wonder the air molecules expand with violence. And all of a sudden, boom, we've got thunder. The Bible calls it his lightning. His lightning lights the world. And I think you know what God's talking about. On a dark summer night, a single flash of lightning illuminates everything. You can have your shade pulled down, you can have your blinds closed, whatever you have, and you still see the lightning. It still lights up the room. Verse 5. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. If you have ever seen the Rocky Mountains in person, then you know that they are massive, they are majestic, and they are unmovable. Well, the Bible says that the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. That's just a poetic way of saying that God is bigger, stronger, more majestic, and more unmovable than the largest mountains anywhere on earth. If God came down to earth and took a walk through Rocky Mountain National Park, and if those mountains were conscious, they would humbly bow, back off, and melt in his presence. Verse 6, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. I love the night sky, always have. Talked about this a little bit last week. And here the Bible says, the night sky tells us that there's a powerful God out there who made the universe. Romans chapter 1 says the same thing. The heavens announce several things about God, actually. They tell us that he is intelligent. They tell us that he is all-powerful. And people inherently understand that he is the one that they will answer to. People may not know his name, but if they are honest with themselves, they know that he exists. The heavens declare the existence of God and also his essential nature. And when I look at the stars, I think of the God who put them there. Like scripture says, they are his glory. Actually, the universe is God's vapor trail. It shows that he's been here. Verse 7. All worshipers of images are put to shame. Those who boast in worthless idols, worship him, all you gods, and they will. When you've got a God who is wise enough and powerful enough to design and build the entire universe, a person would have to be a class A fool to worship anything or anyone other than him. Why would anyone do that? Why? Because they want to explain the true God away, because they don't want to answer to him. That's why. But it's still foolish. Bible says, let all be put to shame who boast of idols. Everyone or everything that is worshipped by God will eventually bow before the one true God. And then those who worship those other things will be put to shame. Well, imagine how when these people stand before their Creator, they will be humiliated for being so foolish, for worshiping something or someone other than the one they now stand before. Verse 8. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. It's not happening now. He's not being exalted above all gods, at least not in the minds of people like he should be, but it's only a matter of time before God's perfect will always be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. The world belongs to God, and so he's not going to let all the corrupt behavior continue indefinitely. Like I said a couple weeks ago, God is giving bad people time to repent because he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But eventually he will say, enough, that's it. And on that day when God says enough, things will be the way they should be. Verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the life of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Which seems only reasonable. If you love someone, then the last thing you want to do is hurt them. If you truly love someone, the most natural thing is to do the things that please them. And Christians prove their love for God by their hatred for sin. Christians prove their love for God by staying away from what they may want if what they want is wrong. It's not easy. Not always easy to say no to a sinful attitude. Sometimes that's hard. It's not always easy to say no to a sinful word spoken in haste. It isn't easy to say no to a knee-jerk, sinful response to being sinned against. It's much easier to try to justify doing those things. It's not easy to say no to a temptation. It's much easier to justify giving into it. Well, I deserve this. Our fallen human nature still wants to sin. But Christians prove their love for God by hating sin. You say, but that's hard. Well, whoever said love was easy? Love isn't always easy, but that's one of the things that makes it so valuable. Loving God by doing what is right in His eyes isn't always easy. It's true, but by doing it, we prove that our love for God is genuine and that our faith in Jesus, the Savior, is real. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous. Stop there. Light is given to the righteous. It's not talking about physical light. It's saying if you're godly, you will have light. In other words, the more like Jesus we are, the more we will grasp the truth of God's word. Harboring sin destroys a Christian's ability to learn what the Bible says, to learn what it means, and how it applies. Moral compromise destroys the Christian's ability to fellowship with God, learn from God, and enjoy Him. And so it says, light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. In other words, if we are good, we will be glad. If we are good, we will have joy. If we know Christ, and we don't have any unconfessed sins in our life, if we are putting Jesus first the best we can, then we will have a joy that nothing in this world can match. A sinning Christian is a sad Christian. The Bible doesn't say that we will have joy if everything is going our way. If we have everything that we want. The Bible says we will have joy if we are good. If we are good, we will be glad. That's the key. Verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. The Bible says that God's name is holy. In Scripture, the name refers to the person, so it simply means that God is holy. He is perfect, and that's why we can trust Him. People say, God's holiness scares me. Don't talk about God's holiness, that scares me. Well, His holiness should scare us. If we're living in willful rebellion against Him, on the other hand, I'm certainly not going to stop talking about God's holiness because look at it from this angle. If God's not holy, the Bible would mean nothing. The promise of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ would be completely worthless if God was not holy. The promise that He gives you as a Christian of you being raised from the dead and reunited with your friends and your loved ones forever and ever, in your resurrected bodies would be meaningless if God's not holy, because among other things, God's holiness makes Him reliable. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Bible says that God has done marvelous things. You say, yeah, well, I guess. I don't know. I don't know nothing. There's no I guess to it. 2 seconds in hell, 2 seconds in torment would be enough to prove to anyone that the Lord has done a marvelous thing by dying on the cross and giving us a way to avoid that horrible place. Believe me, if everybody went to hell for 2 measly seconds, I doubt that anyone would ever take what Jesus did on the cross for granted. He has done marvelous things. If it is possible, that is a biblical understatement. There aren't enough superlatives in all the languages of all the world, of the entire world combined, to describe the greatness of Jesus and His work on the cross. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, the Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. God shows His righteousness to the world through His word, through His Son, Jesus Christ. He also wants to show His righteousness to the world through Christians. God shows His righteousness to the people of the world through Christians. By His faithful people, God reveals His righteousness. We are His representatives. The Bible says we are His ambassadors. So we are to live the way He wants us to live in order that the world may understand what the true Jesus is actually like. If we are Christians, therefore, I say this. It is better for us to behave well than it is to complain about others who do not behave well. It is more important for us to behave well than to complain about those who don't. Focus less on the failures of others. Focus more on how well you are representing Christ. That should be true of all of us. Verse 3. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Notice how God compares his steadfast love, which means his mercy, by the way, to his salvation. There's a connection there. Accepting God's mercy, which is an outgrowth of his love and pity, is essential if we want to experience his salvation. Someone says, well, I don't want pity from anyone. And that would include God. Up to you. Then you're never going to experience God's salvation because it is based on the pity that he has for hell-bound human beings who can't save themselves. Salvation is all about God having pity on sinners. That's what it is. You say, well, I still don't want it. I don't want pity because I don't need it. Because I'm going to stand before God, man to man, and tell him why I deserve to be in heaven. How do you like that? Well, how do you like this? No, you are not. You'll get into heaven through Jesus Christ if he is your Lord and Savior, or you will not get in at all. God doesn't save us because we deserve it, because we don't. He doesn't save Christians because they have earned it, because they can't. He saves Christians because they receive his mercy through Jesus Christ. That's it. Verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And of course, all the earth does not shout joyfully unto the Lord, but it should. It's a dirty shame. People are so busy enjoying the blessings of God that they take the God who blesses for granted. Having a wonderful God, having a wonderful Creator, having a wonderful Savior should make us happier than anything else. And that's not to say we can't enjoy the good things that we have, but it is to say that we should recognize that without our great and glorious Creator, we would have nothing. Nothing. I enjoy taking a walk next to the river. I enjoy doing that. I enjoy looking at the leaves. I enjoy smelling the fall leaves. I enjoy watching the river. I enjoy so many things about nature. And as I enjoy those things, I'm always thanking God for giving me the ability to experience them. When my son and I watch the Packer game, we thank God after each game that we were able to watch it. We enjoy it. Before the season starts, we thank God for that. When the season ends, we thank God for that. Yes, we enjoy these things, but it's important to appreciate the God who gives us these things more than the things themselves. Verse 5. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And again, there are many things that make me happy. I'm sure that make you happy. But nothing should make us more happy than God. Especially when we think about how wonderful he is and all that he has done. In fact, if God doesn't make me more happy than anything else in the world, then I don't know him as I should. I don't understand him as I should. And I certainly don't appreciate him as I should. To put it another way, priorities are warped if one finds more joy in the things of the world than in the God who has given us all good things to enjoy. Something screwy there. Verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that is in it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. He's coming. He's judging the world with righteousness and with fairness. Those who do not live by God's objective standards of truth, those who do not abide by God's immovable and objective standards of right and wrong, need to know that whether they do or not, God does. God operates by his standards of right and wrong. And he will hold his creation to his standards, even those who don't believe in them. People say, I don't believe in God or his standards, so none of this applies to me. Don't bother telling me it doesn't apply. It applies to everyone. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change reality. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. President Obama has a ruler. All presidents have a ruler. Congressmen, senators, prime ministers, kings, all have a ruler. The Bible says that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, so let the nations tremble. The Bible says, let the earth shake. Any ruler who doesn't rule with the fear of God is a fool. I don't care how smart they are. They can be a Rhodes Scholar, but they score an F on the test of wisdom if they do not rule with the fear of God. That's because they're going to answer for the things they promote as a ruler. Verses 1 through 3. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Verse 3 says that God is holy. The word holy actually means separated, set apart. So God is holy, means he's different. Different in a perfect way, different in a righteous way. God is different from us because we do things that are morally wrong. We think things that are morally wrong. Sometimes we have wrong attitudes. What I'm saying is that sin is at work in us, but God is perfect. God cannot do wrong. Which is why verse 1 says that we should tremble when we think of him. He loves us, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't have a holy, respectful fear of him. Verse 4. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. God is just. God is righteous. He is equal, or in other words, fair. Which means that there is never a legitimate reason to be angry at God. How could there be? Or to respond sinfully to any unpleasant circumstances. Remember this. So somebody sins against you, right? So you respond sinfully to them. Well, always remember that no matter who the human target of our sin is, it is always primarily a direct hit on God, and he deserves better than that from us. God loves justice. He's not responsible for any bad because the Bible says he does what is just and right. God is always fair. God our Father, God our King, never makes a mistake in how he deals with his children, which makes any unbiblical attitude, word, or action we display completely inexcusable. Verse 5. Exalt the Lord, our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. God's justice, fairness, righteousness, which we learned about in verse 4, are all outgrowths of his holiness. And God says, worship because of that. His word says, worship him because of that. Decent people will appreciate those things about God, that he is just, that he is fair, that he is righteous, that he is holy. Decent people will appreciate that about God, and they will worship him all the more for that. Holiness means that God has standards, not just for us, but for himself. Do you realize that God's holiness governs him? And I, for one, am thrilled that God is holy, because that means he's good. And it also means that he cares about us. And it also means that he can be trusted. I'm glad that God is holy, because that means he's never in a bad mood for no reason at all, like we sometimes are. God never wakes up in the morning, I'm in a bad mood. I'm really ticked off. I'm on the edge today, boy, I'll tell you. Think I'm going to send me a host of angels from heaven, instructing them to watch that Marek character really carefully. And boy, if he makes even one little mistake today, I'm going to instruct those angels to kick him halfway across the galaxy, which they could easily do and would do if God ever told him to do that. But he doesn't, because he's not that way. He's holy. And that's what I like about God. 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And we learn 3 things about God in these verses, especially verse 8. We learn that God hears our prayers. We learn that God forgives our sins, and God disciplines his children when they do wrong. God hears our prayers. Just because you don't get everything you ask for doesn't mean that God wasn't listening. He listens, and then he does what's best. And then God forgives our sins. And you would think, at least I would think, that a God who was so perfectly holy would not tolerate any sin at all, ever, for even a moment, while he's waiting for somebody to confess it. But he does. He's patient. And the Bible also says if a Christian confesses their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And then thirdly, we learn that God disciplines his children when they do wrong. And so we see that the Bible gives a balanced view of God. And we dare not exclude either side of him from our thinking. And if you have any questions, you have any comments, you have any prayer requests for me, I will tell you how to get a hold of me. But first of all, I have to ask you not to sit on the sidelines, but to become a part of this ministry. If you've been listening to this program for any length of time, whether it's on the radio live, whether it's on the internet, streaming to many different countries, you know that the only thing that I do here is teach the Word of God verse by verse. You're not interested in knowing what I have to say. You're interested in what God has to say, or you wouldn't be listening to this program. I try to keep my comments to a minimum, because it isn't important what I say, only what God says. You want to be a part of this ministry, I would ask you not to sit on the sidelines, but through your prayers and your financial support, help me to get the Word of God out. I don't have the support of any large denomination or any large church. I depend on the free will offerings of God's people who love his word. Many, many, many Christians do not love the word of God, or people who call themselves Christians. They don't love the word of God. They want entertainment. They want to be tickled. But you know you're not getting that here. So again, if you love the word of God and you want to help get it out, then I ask for your prayers and your financial support. You can write Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email your questions and your comments and your prayer requests to versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call them in. Leave them on my voicemail, and if you like, I'll get back to you. And that phone number is 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Remember, your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated, and your comments and your questions are always welcome. And if you're looking for a place to worship this Sunday morning, if you happen to be in the Wausau area, come and join us. We meet 10 o'clock Sunday morning, Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. 10 o'clock Sunday morning, Island Place, right next to Oak Island in Wausau. It's a simple service, lasts about 50, 55 minutes. But you get the Word of God verse by verse. If you're hungry for the Word, you'll be blessed. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.